Good morning. This is February 8th, about 11:30 a.m. on a Sunday. And we are reviewing certain chapters in certain books by Joel Goldsmith of The Infinite Way. Now, today's book is A Message for the Ages, and it is the 1975 Letters. After this, we only have 6 books left, and then this series of certain talks, or rather certain chapters from certain books, will come to a conclusion. But for today, we're taking the chapter called Chapter 7, Material Sense of Demonstration or the Unfoldment of Grace. You see, it's either or. Either you're demonstrating something in the realm of matter, or you're witnessing the unfoldment of spirit. One is a metaphysical approach, and one is a mystical approach. Now, before we enter into this chapter, let us become still, let us be quiet, let us rest back in the Word. Let us be receptive to whatever the Father reveals, the Father within us. Okay, so, take your moment of silence, have a meditation, and then let us begin. Two aspects of life confront us on the spiritual path: the material sense of life, made up of good and evil, and the spiritual consciousness or activity of God. In reality, we are not dealing with two powers, good and evil. We are dealing with material sense and with spiritual consciousness. But having learned something of the nature of spiritual power and spiritual reality, we can reveal the nothingness of the material sense of world. The spiritual kingdom is not the material world. You see, again, all of his efforts at a certain point in his instruction to Infinite Way students, and all of his efforts to the advanced students, was to lift them out of metaphysics into pure mystical consciousness. And to do this, he had to begin to get across to them that the Infinite Way is not a path and a set of spiritual principles to practice to make a human life better. It is a set of principles to die out of the human material sense of life and rise up or ascend up into spiritual consciousness, or a conscious awareness of the spirit and the spiritual realm and the spirit living itself. What he calls here spiritual consciousness, and watching or witnessing the activity of God. You see that? And so you are either walking around in a material sense of universe, and you are looking out and seeing matter, and seeing yourself in matter, and seeing material forms, and you're turning to God and hoping to improve those material forms. You're hoping to practice the presence and see health, see sickness turned into health, or lack turned into abundance, or discord turned into harmonious relationships. You're hoping to practice spiritual principles, metaphysics, and turn this material world into, from an evil world into a good one. That is metaphysics. There's nothing wrong with it. It's fine. Practice that. It works. But for those of you for whom it has stopped working, or for those of you who suspect there's something more, or for those of you who, like myself, have an inner spirit that will not let you rest and keeps pushing and pushing at the door of your consciousness, then you are of those who are ready to rise into the mystical consciousness, the mystical universe, in which you look out and see spirit forming itself. First you look in and have the realization of spirit omnipresent. Then you look out and see spirit appearing as form. It's a different universe. Again, two people on the same bench, a foot and a half apart, living in two different universes. So he says here, when normal, ordinary, material methods are used to get the things a person desires, wants, or needs, and these methods fail, he turns to spirit and tries to get from spirit improved matter and improved material conditions. He tries to use the power of spirit to nullify the powers of mind and matter. And therein lies the first mistake. At one time, mind was looked upon as a power over matter. But what the world calls matter really is mind. The substance of matter is mind. Matter is the visible form of invisible mind. Mind itself constitutes matter. And the more mind is used for good purposes, the more good matter appears, because mind and matter are one. And the more evil or error there is in the mind, the more erroneous matter there is, because mind and matter are one. Mind is the substance, matter is the form. And on the level of mind, this world, we have good and we have evil. And there is a secret right there. Because he is saying, quite plainly, the level of mind is this world. The level of mind is good and evil. So the level of mind is, well, world mind. And it's a creating of this world. And so universal beliefs make up world mind. And world mind appears as this world. And so we are either living by universal beliefs, by the mind, or we are taking Joel's message to heart, and we are practicing the principles which will lift us out of and above that mind into spiritual consciousness, where we are consciously aware of spirit. Now, we're going to stop here for a moment. I want you to see something. And I want to see it with you. I want to remember it with you. Okay, now, Joel describes the experience that he went through in 1963 of being crucified. That is, being crucified out of personal sense or material sense or out of the mind and rising up into, ascending up into the mystical consciousness. And he describes the experience. He says, always since my first spiritual experience, oh, this is in Truth Unveiled, Chapter 4, from Beyond Words and Thoughts. Always, since my first experience, spiritual experience, living in two worlds has been difficult for me. This is Joel speaking now. living in that higher consciousness and then coming down to earth. That means living in mysticism and then coming down into the mind. But never was it as difficult as in 1963. That year marked another period of initiation for me. But even though in 1962 I knew it was to be, I had no knowledge of its intensity, its length, or the nature of the message that would be revealed. But with each successive unfoldment, something was breaking through, leading to the teaching of going beyond words and thoughts, going beyond the mind. This idea you will find in all the 1963 work, revealing the nature of life as it is lived when you go beyond the mind, beyond thoughts, beyond taking thought, beyond reasoning. This is the Sabbath, or grace. So, on the next page, he says, in many classes, and even in some of the writings, I have said that I did not understand the reason for the crucifixion of Jesus. Why it took place, or why it had to take place, if it had to. It puzzled me. It was not until 1963, and he's standing in 1964 telling us this, so he's standing a few weeks from passing out of what we can see with physical eyes into the invisible permanently. And he says here, it was not until the year 1963 when I myself went through the crucifixion that the reason and need for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was revealed to me. So he went through the experience. And this is what he saw. This is what I saw, he says. In Jesus' statement, he that seeth me seeth him that sent me, he revealed that he had attained the goal of I am. I am the way. Okay? So he was lifted out of the mind seeking the way into the consciousness that I am the way. So he says here, by permitting himself to experience corporeal death, Jesus revealed there is no death, and he revealed himself in what appeared to be the same corporeal form. Jesus ascended out of corporeal form. He was translated. This can be interpreted to mean that he rose beyond the mind. He rose above his own mind, because it is only in the mind that the corporeal sense can be entertained, not in the spiritual faculties. In our soul faculties, that is, when you are lifted out of a mind that sees matter into a consciousness that sees spirit and spiritual grace. In our soul faculties, we are spirit. We see each other spiritually, whether we are on this plane or whether we are looking at those who have gone on to another plane, which is why you can commune with Joel in the invisible when you have eyes to see. So, in this book, and I suggest you get it, Beyond Words and Thoughts, he describes going through the crucifixion, being crucified out of that human mind, and ascending into mystical consciousness, in which, well, let us look at one more time. I know you've heard it a thousand times, but there's no better place. He describes way back in 1947 what a glimpse is like. In 1963, he was lifted there permanently. And so he says in the New Horizon, in the infinite way, the first glimpse into the heaven of here and now is the beginning of the ascension. This ascension is understood as arising above the conditions and experience of this world, or the mind, and we behold many mansions prepared for us in spiritual consciousness, that is, in the awareness of reality. He says the experience at first is like watching the world disappear over a horizon and drop down from before us. Okay? There's no attachment to this world or that mind. No desire to hold on to it, probably because the experience does not come until a great measure of our desire for this world has been overcome. So you see, in all of his works, in all of his writings, he is speaking to us about how to ascend out of the mind, which manifests as this world, appears as this world, into mystical consciousness, and he calls it a message for the ages. All right, so to continue, on the level of mind, this world, we have good and we have evil. And there you have it. Remember in the Garden of Eden, we ate of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, and it cast us out of the garden? Somewhere back in ancient days, you and I chose to live by the mind. The human mind, which is the world mind. And we created universal beliefs. We shared them with one another. What is this? This is sickness. What is this? This is good. What is this? This is bad. What is this? This is abundance. What is this? This is lack. This is pain. And the mind demonstrated its beliefs. Some of us, after a long period of time, we came to see, hey, if I change my mind, I can change matter. Yes, I can practice metaphysics. I can affirm good, and good will appear. But then we grow weary of that because we're no closer to our true identity. We're just manipulating matter. And so we turn, perhaps, to the infinite way in which we are led gently, gently, out of metaphysics into the mysticism, the mystical life. And so we are told that at the beginning of this chapter, there's two aspects: a material sense of life made up of good and evil, and spiritual consciousness, where we witness the activity of God. And so he says, in the Old Testament, God is looked upon as a great spiritual power which can be used in a material universe. Jesus pointed out the error of that when he was tempted to use spiritual power for bread. His answer was, "Man shall not live by bread," revealing that it is useless to go to a spiritual God for material bread. It is useless to go, to God for anything material. But man actually lives by the Word. The Master again pointed out how wrong it is to turn to God for power over any material condition. And he said, "Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on, but seek ye the kingdom of God, the realm of spirit. Then the things will be added." Do not use or try through the power of spirit to control material conditions. This was the mistake of the ancients. And this is the mistake of modern religion, which is trying to turn to a superpower called spirit. Please understand something, my friends. We're not saying that living by the spirit living by God is the only right way, and those that live in a material universe are doing things the wrong way, and therefore somehow we're better than them. No, we're not saying that at all. Whether you're living by the sweat of your brow and your muscles and the effort you put forth, whether you're living by the metaphysics of affirming abundance and having that appear, or whether you're living by spirit and you're content to have that inner realization and then let it appear, or whether you're content to witness the Word made flesh. These are all just the same person on different levels. Is that person any better? Is that person good when they're in a certain state and bad when they're in another? No, that's human judgment, and that has nothing to do with it. So we're not saying we're any better or any worse. This path is for people that are ready for it, that are longing for something else. This path is for people that have something pushing at them to go further. And there's no room in here for bragging or boasting or comparing in any form at all. This is all the same soul at different states and stages of consciousness. So, he says, the use of medicine is certainly right for those living out from the physical sense of life. And the use of mind power is right for those on the mental sense of life. In doing that, a person is maintaining himself in the world. But this world has nothing to do with my kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of God. So, if you're ready to let go of trying to live by medicine, if you're ready to let go of trying to live by mind power, if you're ready to drop all that, then perhaps you're ready, like Joel was, to face the crucifixion of personal sense, of a material sense of existence, and ascend out of that tomb into mystical consciousness, or my kingdom, right here, right now. Laws of matter or mind do not operate in spiritual consciousness. That is really something. I suspect that takes centuries to come to the deep inner realization of that. Laws of matter, laws of mind do not operate in spiritual consciousness. He says, the purpose of the infinite way is not to find a power to control conditions or effects, but to attain God consciousness, and thereby discover that the so-called laws of both matter and mind are not laws. They are laws only on their own level, but they do not function when a person is living out from the realm of spirit. No, he says, in that new horizon, above the sense life, is a realm of spirit, governed by love, people with children of God. And where is that above that sense life? It's right here, when you are above the sense life. So he says, once we attain a measure of that mind which was also in Christ Jesus, or the mind which is above the sense life, the Christ mind, which is spiritual consciousness, the laws of matter and the laws of mind do not operate. That is why the spiritual healer can heal. He leaves the realm of germs and rises into the spirit where there are no germs, or you can put whatever adjective you want. You can put, he leaves the realm of lack and rises into spirit where there is no lack. he leaves the realm of death and rises into spirit where there is no death. Joel says, Jesus' statement, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly, does not mean a person comes along to destroy germs or increase crops. No, that's on the material level, material sense. It means I, the Spirit of God within, is come that we might have life and that we might have it, life more abundantly. So it means I am come that you might have I. Since there have been thousands of years of trying to use the power of the unknown to improve this world, we all unconsciously are attempting to get the grace of God to do something to our human world. And that's the sense that has to be crucified. You see, right before the ascension, this unconscious belief, unconscious attempt to get the grace of God to do something to our human world has to be crucified. That sense has to be crucified. It has to die. We have to ascend out of that into a sense where we know my kingdom already is. All that I am seeking, I am. So he says, if someone says that it will not work, trying to get God to do something to our human world, and that we have to leave the human world for my kingdom, our response often is, that's too nebulous. How do I know what I'll find when I get there? Yes, I can claim that. I've thought that way. Wow. Above the sense life is the realm of spirit governed by love. Well, how do I know what that realm of spirit is like? And so the mind wants to cling to these things. That's the sense. That mind, it must die. So he says, metaphysics attempts to improve humanhood, but mysticism rises to another dimension. You see the difference? This is so wonderful. This is so spot on. This is just exactly, precisely, in our language, what must happen. Metaphysics attempts to improve humanhood. We must be crucified out of the mind that's in metaphysics. And we must ascend into the mind of mysticism. We must rise into another dimension. It's beautiful. This is wonderful. So he says, metaphysics is turning to a power to improve the human estate. And mysticism is leaving behind the human estate, even if it is good, and trying to pierce the veil that sees into that other universe called my kingdom. Okay, so there you go, in Joel's own words. Let's listen to it again. Here is the dividing line between all metaphysics and mysticism. Metaphysics is turning to a power to improve the human scene. Mysticism is leaving behind the human scene, even if it is good, and trying to pierce the veil that sees into the other universe called my kingdom. Yes, above the sense life is a realm of spirit governed by love, peopled with children of God, and Joel is one of them. So is Buddha, so is Jesus, so is John, so is Paul. But to look into that realm and see them and commune with them, you must die out of the mind that's still trying to improve the human picture. Well, I'll cheat a little bit and I'll meditate and pretend like I'm just seeking God, and then I'll take a peek and see if my foot's any better. See, you're not fooling anybody. That's still that state of mind, practicing metaphysics. You must come out of that. Come out. Lazarus, come forth. He asks on the next page, what is health in my kingdom? what is abundance in my kingdom? Have you ever asked yourself that? In many places in the writings, Joel says he learned he had to quit seeking physical health and discover what spiritual health was. Doesn't that make you stop and take that into your meditation? Father, what is spiritual health? And so he asks you here, what is harmony in the spiritual realm? That is the goal of our meditation. Not contacting God so that material conditions can be better. The goal is seeking awareness. We've said that over and over in these talks. When a person asks, will you give me help? It may relieve his mind to tell us that he wants help for rheumatism or marital trouble or business trouble or some other trouble. We pay no attention to that because there is nothing we can do about it. Okay, so a person comes to you and says, I have cancer. Will you help me? I don't know how you respond to that, but my immediate feeling is, oh, this is serious. And what, does that mean then that another form of hypnotism is not so serious? Are there some serious forms of hypnotism and some not? No, that's the material sense. If I've had my meditations that day, and I'm in this consciousness of beholding the spirit, and someone comes up to me and says, I have cancer, will you help me? Then I'm able to do what he says here. We let it go in one ear and out the other, because what is being told us is something that has to do with this world. Actually, it would be just as erroneous if the person were telling us how happy and prosperous he is. We pay no attention to it. And we do not gloat when the patient gets well because he is still telling us what's happening in this world. So if I'm in that consciousness that's looking and beholding the spirit forming itself, then someone comes up and says, I need cancer, will you give me help? I say, sure. I close my eyes and they're already out of my consciousness. I'm not even thinking of a human being. I am there to contact God, for God alone. I'm there to demonstrate the presence of God. I'm there to feel it. I'm there to come into the inner deep realization or conscious awareness of spirit. That's my demonstration. And that's my only demonstration. So he says, we do not gloat when the patient gets well because he's still telling us about a happening in this world. If we are grateful, it is because we have caught a glimpse of the spiritual universe. And what did we just read? The first glimpse comes when you're able to see that everything in this world is an illusion. Listen again. The first glimpse of reality, and that's what he just said that we're trying to have in our meditation, the first glimpse of reality of the soul realm or the spiritual realm comes with the recognition and realization of the fact that all temporal conditions and experiences are products of hypnotism. With the realization that the entire human scene, its good as well as its evil, is illusion, comes the first glimpse and taste of the world of God's creation and of the sons of God who inhabit the spiritual kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? It's so wonderful. So, he said here, we do not gloat when a person is well because he is still telling us about a happening in this world. If we are grateful, it's because we have caught a glimpse of the spiritual universe. And how did we do it? By standing in the consciousness that knows the good and the evil are both hypnotism, and not believing either one, and resting back and waiting for that inner movement so that we can have the conscious awareness of spirit or a glimpse of the spiritual universe. You see, it all ties together. He's been telling us the same thing since 1947. Now, He says, "So when an individual telephones, writes, or comes to see us and pours out his problem, we recognize it as merely the hypnotism of the senses. We recognize the impersonal nature of it as mass hypnotism, and then forget who has written, cabled, telephoned, or is sitting before us. We forget him and his problem. We turn within, remembering that I, God, the Christ, stands at the door of our consciousness and knocks. We turn within and say, 'Speak, Father.' We keep the inner ear open as if we were waiting to receive the word of God. Even if it is not audible, we will know when we receive it. As far as we are concerned, that ends the treatment or meditation or prayer." Okay, so you see what the goal is? It's never to heal someone or make abundance appear or make harmony appear. None of that has anything to do with spiritual healing. Isn't that strange? Healing has nothing to do with healing. It's very strange, isn't it? In the metaphysical world, it does. You apply specific principles to heal specific conditions. But in the mystical realm, you let all that go. You don't try to heal anything. Your job is simply to go within and make contact. Your job is to wait upon the Lord. Wait for that movement of spirit. Wait for the dawning of conscious awareness of spirit. He says, if we try to heal, employ, or enrich somebody, we're indulging in material sense again. And that's the sense that has to be crucified. But when we can turn away from the appearance and turn within and seek the light, the word, we are in spiritual consciousness. We meditate not for the purpose of healing, but for the purpose of catching a glimpse of my kingdom. And it's all about these glimpses until the heavenly heights become our permanent dwelling place. And when they do become our permanent dwelling place, we disappear from a material sense of universe. We still exist, but we exist in the invisible. Sometimes we consciously come here to teach, but most of the time when we attain this consciousness, we disappear. Some are ascended, like Christ Jesus, right out of form into the invisible. And who's to say whether you are one of those? You won't know until you arrive at that place where you have crucified material sense and risen permanently into the conscious awareness of spirit living itself, Christ living you. So he says, let us not be grateful for the healing. The gratitude must be that the kingdom of God has been realized on earth, that we have caught a glimpse of the fourth dimensional realm. We have been lifted up into his presence, its presence, the presence. Gratitude should always be that we have witnessed the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. We do not have degrees. We do not have health and sickness, life and death, abundance and lack. We have spiritual grace. Yes, in the beginning of every single book, the illumined walk without fear by grace. Look at this. Illumination dissolves all material ties. He could have said, illumination dissolves all material sense. But we perhaps weren't ready at the beginning to hear that. Now he says, so it is then that we are meeting the appearances and effects of material sense and dealing with the attainment of the kingdom of God. If we keep wanting to change forms of matter, we are sowing to flesh. When we sow to the Spirit, we seek the kingdom of God. What did Jesus mean by seeking first the kingdom of God? When we can answer that, we discover an entirely new world or realm. The world that is my kingdom, not this world. Orthodoxy personalizes God. He says, but we have to impersonalize God. Well, how do you personalize God? Well, you believe that he walked on earth 2,000 years ago and someday he'll return. So what does that do for you? You got to wait around for him to return. But if you impersonalize God, as we do in the infinite way, then you know, all he says, freedom of the infinite way comes in the impersonalization of God. The acknowledgement that before there was Judaism, before there was Buddhism, before there was Christianity, before there was any ism, there was God. That same God still is. And we do not have faith in anything. We have to have the experience within. Yes, you don't want faith in some unknown God. You want the experience of God within your consciousness. And so we have one demonstration to demonstrate the kingdom. We do not require our students to read so many pages or so many books every day or hear so many tapes every day. No, those are only the bridges over which a person is traveling to get to the inner experience. It is the experience that does the work, not the words in a book or a Bible. When we make contact through our meditation with the Spirit within us, then we have the experience. What experience? Glimpsing this new dimension. He says, when we hear the Word of God and food, housing, and transportation come, we know we did not demonstrate things. We demonstrated the Spirit, and that took form as things. The Word of God takes form. For Elijah, it took the form of food. With Moses, it took the form of manna. With Jesus, it took the form of loaves and fishes. But the only demonstration there is must be the demonstration of the presence of God. That is what Moses, Elijah, and Jesus demonstrated. God realization takes the form of the things we have need of. In other words, mind appears as matter. When you stand in the human mind, the mind that has the belief in good and evil, you can have good matter and bad matter, evil matter and good matter. You can have lack and limitation and abundance. You can have sickness and health, and you can have disorder and harmony, all the pairs of opposites. It's going to manifest. Something is. It's not going to be just a big nothingness. Something's going to manifest, and so if you're standing in the world mind, you're going to manifest the opposites. But what if you're standing in spirit, in the mind which was in Christ Jesus, the mind which listens and witnesses the movement of spirit? Then that mind is going to manifest as whatever you have need of, because that mind living itself is an omnipresence of fulfillment. So, if we try to work in the realm of form, we are in material sense, changing evil to good, he says. But, he says, we must live in God realization, and then it takes the form of anything we have need of. Now, he's going to talk about crucifying what we just touched on lightly in the beginning, crucifying this material sense, or crucifying the metaphysical mind, so that we can ascend out of that into the resurrected or ascended Christ mind. But before the ascension, we have to have the crucifixion, which he himself says he went through, and I do not doubt him. So he says here, the spiritual crucifixion comes when we attempt to give up all miracle works. In other words, we stop trying to demonstrate things or conditions. We crucify ourselves when someone asks for help. We train ourselves not to try to reduce a fever or a lump. In that restraint, we are crucifying personal sense. Yes, we're crucifying it here because we are recognizing of myself. Any material person here is nothing. and we're crucifying personal sins over there because we're recognizing that the appearance is just that, only an appearance, a nothingness. He says we are seeking the realization of God, seeking to hear the word of God, to witness the light. All the time a person is reminding us that the lump is getting bigger and the pain is getting worse, we are crucifying the personal sense of self inside that wants to be helpful. We refuse to give way to the temptation to turn stones into bread or to reduce the pain. We are going to be still and know that I in the midst of us is God. I in the midst of us is mighty. I in the midst of us is the secret. Then we are seeking his rightness, not the patient's rightness. Then when the touch of the Spirit comes, we are still. And the patient says, oh, a miracle has happened. But the miracle was not the healing. The miracle was that you or I glimpsed the spiritual realm or experienced God. Let us not become hypnotized by miracles. Don't become hypnotized into believing that you can perform miracles because you close your eyes and meditate and someone gets better. Then you will be living out from the metaphysical mind, and you'll be trying to change evil into good, and it's an endless battle. No, don't become hypnotized by miracles. Recognize the real miracle, which is glimpsing or bearing witness to the activity of God within you. Joel says, I have to warn our students over and over again that the moment they begin to be successful in healing, they will know financial prosperity such as they have never known before. Then they have to be wise because they can lose their whole demonstration if they think that the money is a gift of God or the grace of God. It's not. The grace of God is the spirit they attain. The rest is just the added things. His grace is omnipresent. I have to watch that myself because sometimes I have a need to, let's say, go to the dentist and get one of these crowns repaired and get a new crown put on. Maybe this one's cracked or something. And I sit down to meditate to recognize that omnipresent spirit is here, and only omnipresent spirit. And the next thing I know, I've received a donation on the website for exactly the right amount to cover the visit to the dentist. And I have to be careful at that point not to say, oh, isn't this a miracle? Because that wasn't the miracle. The miracle was sitting down in meditation and bearing witness and actually feeling that inner movement. Sure, it appeared as exactly what I needed and right on time, but that wasn't the miracle, not the effect. No, that was the effect of the miracle. The miracle was having that mind which was in Christ Jesus, which is now appearing as harmony. You see? So you do not become hypnotized by miracles. He says the whole of the spiritual path eventually comes down to the separation between material sense and spiritual consciousness. Oh, and I am not ashamed to say that I go to the dentist. I suppose that when I attain that mind which was in Christ Jesus on a full-time basis, I will have all my pearly whites and I will never have to give it any thought. And that's good. That would be really nice. I'm not there. Sometimes when I'm eating a handful of peanuts, something a little bit harder than peanut is there, and I check it and it's a piece of the crown, and I have to go get it repaired. And that's just the way it is. I don't know how to repair it myself, so I go to the expert and do what Joel says and suffer it to be so now, and then as soon as I get back home, I'm back practicing these principles. Okay, he says that those of us on this path practicing these principles probably can live in 80% harmony, but there's still 20% of the human mind which is manifesting. And I recognize it. I'm not going to lie. However, over a period of time, it's getting easier and easier and easier, and there's less and less work to do. More and more it becomes a matter of just staying within and bearing witness. I live, yet not I, Christ liveth my life. So, he says, the whole of the spiritual path eventually comes down to the separation between material sense and spiritual consciousness. There is the man of earth, the natural man, the creature, says Paul, and then there is the other part of us, the Son of God, the Christ, immortality. In Paul's ministry, the whole of the path was getting rid of mortality and putting on immortality, giving up being the man of earth and instead being that man who has his being in Christ, ceasing from being the natural man and attaining spiritual sonship, which now we understand it means crucifying, completely dying out of the tomb of mortal world mind and ascending up into the spiritual awareness or the conscious awareness of spirit, moving, living, breathing, manifesting itself. Now Joel said somewhere that he thought he was the reincarnation of Paul, and that in his past life as Paul, he committed an error by saying the carnal mind was enmity against God. And his whole mission this time was revealing that the carnal mind is not enmity against God. The carnal mind is nothingness. And it's not a power against God. There is no power but God. And so his mission was to give us the infinite way, which nullified the belief that the carnal mind is enmity against God, and revealed that the carnal mind is nothingness, impersonal nothingness. So, that's just a little aside. Getting back here, he says, the more we deal with a patient or student humanly, the more we will be enmeshed in the man of earth, whereas we must forget him and tabernacle with the spiritual child, realizing the divine nature. Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine does not apply to human beings. It applies to the ageless, never born, never dying child of God. When we understand the meaning of the spiritual kingdom and the children of God, we tabernacle with them right here on earth, because here is where they are the moment we stop thinking of their corporeality. So there you have it. The mind which sees matter or corporeality cannot commune with these lights which are now in the invisible spiritual realm. But when we attain that spiritual consciousness that can see through, pierce the veil of corporeality, and behold the incorporeal, ageless, deathless self, then we can commune with these lights right here and now. He says, eventually we reach the place where we do not have patients come to our office to take up our time. If they come at all, we give them 5 minutes. To the higher and deeper students, we will give 2 or 3 hours, not because we're trying to teach them, but because we are imparting the gift of God, where some evidence of receptivity has become apparent. So the ones who are going to take up our time are those who have come to recognize that this wisdom we have is the pearl. Okay, so he says, if we are not trying to use God power for a material purpose or to change matter, that is a definite sign that we are abiding in the Word and letting the Word abide in us. Okay? It's not just a poetic saying now. We really are abiding in the Word and letting the Word abide in us. And that Word, of course, is the conscious awareness of Spirit. He says, if our prayer treatment or meditation has for its goal attaining God realization or hearing the Word, seeing the light, obtaining that divine consciousness, we are working in the right way. And this world will begin to take on a wholly different nature. The Infinite Way teaches that we have only one demonstration to make, and that is the demonstration of the realization of God. The difference between a metaphysical approach and a spiritual approach is that in the metaphysical we are dealing with a person and a condition, while in the spiritual we are dealing only with God realization. We cannot demonstrate God out here in the world. We can demonstrate God only within ourselves. Meditation, and meditation alone, provides that opportunity. He says, what we call meditation really means the ability to go within and receive impartations. Such impartations do not tell us that the fever has decreased. They merely say, I am in the midst of thee. And this brings a release. And there we are again with that word, release. I love that word because that's exactly how it feels. You go into meditation and perhaps you've been trying to remind yourself not to carry the patient, not to carry the person, that corporeal sense of person is an image in thought, an image in the world mind, a universal belief about the spiritual kingdom or spiritual presence, and you drop it. And perhaps you've been wrestling with that for a little bit, but you've successfully dropped it enough to go within, close your eyes, and begin contemplating. God is omnipresent. God is present here, where I am. In fact, I that am here am God. And suddenly there's release, and you feel that release. You feel it. It's a beautiful experience, because with the release simultaneously comes that presence, the conscious awareness or glimpse of the spiritual realm or spiritual being. And it brings with it a release. Well, each one of those releases is that glimpse. It's a release from material sense. It's sort of a mini crucifixion and a mini ascension. It has not yet become your permanent dwelling place, but you're dwelling in it for a little bit, and it's quite beautiful. And so he says, this brings release. Without meditation, the Infinite Way would be nothing but another philosophy. But the Infinite Way cannot be experienced through the mind. Very important. We read these books, we memorize the passages, and we can repeat it to ourselves in our contemplation, but we never go beyond the mind. And if you stay in the mind, you stay in metaphysics. You stay in a mind of duality, good and evil, and trying to change evil into good. You stay in world mind. If you are fortunate enough to have practiced this meditation, as he suggests, 12 to 20 to 30 times a day, and you've begun to experience these mini moments of release, you are on the road to crucifixion, a permanent crucifixion of the human mind, and an ascension where the realm of spirit becomes your permanent dwelling place. But, he says, it cannot be experienced through the mind. It can be experienced only through the ability to commune within, and then it speaks. And so what we have to demonstrate is the source. In metaphysics, the demonstration is conditions. In mysticism, the demonstration is God. Did Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, Jesus, John, or Paul demonstrate anything other than the realization of God? Had there been no realization of God, there would have been no spiritual principles revealed, because spiritual principles do not come out of the mind. They come out of the soul. And now he's going to give us a couple of artistic examples, and they're quite beautiful. He says, not too long ago, a well-known musician told me that when he sat down at the organ, he first said to himself, mind, get out of the way. Mind, get out of the way. And then he would feel a veil lift, and music would come forth. You see? What's the difference? An impartation from that deep well of spirit can come as inner realization, it can come as a voice, it can come as music, it can come as ideas for designs, it can come as ideas for books, it can come as an idea and flow through your hands and your work of sculpting or painting. But it will come when you contact it. It has to manifest. Something will manifest. Something of the spirit, if you touch the spirit. He says, some painters and sculptors also recognize that the source is beyond the human mind, and they have received their inspiration by first attaining the realization of God, and then their artistic accomplishment flowed forth. Someone, a beautiful friend of mine in Colorado, sent me a story, a book, which flowed out from her, and it's about people that are sculptors and painters and artists and musicians, and about them making contact within and the spirit flowing forth, and it's quite beautiful. I'm having a good time with the book. So, let's see. God is the source, so there's no use thinking about demonstrating effects. Let us demonstrate the source, the realization of God, and from that all the other things will follow. I the Father and I the Son are one. I the Son and I the Father become consciously one through inner meditation and realization. The moment that I the Father and I the Son are consciously one, then the flow begins. He says, watch what a realization of omnipresence does to your consciousness. There's no more reaching out, just relaxing in His Word, relaxing in omnipresence. I live and move and have my being in God and God in me. I in Him and He in me, inseparable, indivisible, omnipresent. The truth of omnipresence lifts us into a state of consciousness whereby we relax all mental effort and rest in His Word. And so there you have it, another example that Joel is taking us out of, well, those who will follow the consciousness that flowed through Joel, that is the Christ consciousness, or the Christ of our own being. If you are following the Christ of your own being, then it will lift you and is trying to lift you out of material sense into the conscious awareness of itself as spirit, into the conscious awareness of a spiritual universe, a spiritual being, a spiritual presence. It is going to give you many glimpses of a realm above this sense life, a realm of spirit, governed by love, people, by children of God, until that realm becomes your permanent, holy, spiritual dwelling place, and you disappear right from our midst. So welcome to this fabulous, fantastic journey, this spiritual journey of Christ. And thank you so much for listening today. I love you all. God bless.